Okay, so over the last few weeks, we've been journeying through a study of the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, seeking wisdom from scripture, tradition, reason, and experience to address life's big questions. And this week, we're going to focus on experience. Experience can make us wiser, right? But not always. Sometimes experience just makes us tired along the way. But when we let our experiences open our branches wider in love, they can become the catalyst that God uses for growth and for change, to pull our story farther along toward God's heart of love. Now, often experience comes to us in story form. And so today, I want to share a story with you on World Communion Sunday about God at work in human history, in the arc of human history, drawing us all toward an ever-expanding vision of our shared humanity. And we see this arc in our scripture library, humanity moving from loyalty to one family, to one tribe, to one nation, to learning to embrace all others across all nations and races and genders and religions. God's story is one of opening doors from Jew to Gentile, from exclusion to inclusion, until we meet Jesus, whose invitation was so simple and so wide that said, anyone, everyone, whosoever would come, come and find that God loves you just as you are, for all that you are. And so today's story is part of that great narrative that God has always been writing across the arc of human history. But caution, sometimes when I talk about the sweeping arc of history, I can make it seem like a smooth trajectory, like a Norwegian ski jump, right? It's moving through. But oftentimes, the reality of history is more like me skiing downhill. You know, like that, with bumps and bruises and crashes, and scripture is certainly full of all of those things. But even still, there's a force at work. In my case, it's gravity that's working in this, but in the case of this, it is the heart of God that is pulling us all along toward a world in which all are included and affirmed and empowered in all of their unique and sacred giftedness. And so today's story is bumpy, but hold on, because it is also an arc in which we will see the heart of God land like a Norwegian ski jumper among us, full of grace and love and life. And so the story today is that of the Ethiopian eunuch from Acts chapter 8 that our kids read for us today. It follows this Ethiopian eunuch who will become the first non-Jewish follower of the way of Jesus. Spoiler alert. But to fully grasp the power of this story, we need to know a little bit more about the arc of the whole story. And so we're going to journey back about 1,000 years before the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts and start at the very beginning, which is a very good place to start, right? I'm gearing up for Bible on Broadway, y'all. So first, a little bit about eunuchs. In the ancient Near East, in the cultures of Egypt and Babylon and Persia, eunuchs held an important, non-binary, unique identity within the culture. They could move fluidly between masculine and feminine spaces. They could advise kings or serve the queens, as seen in the biblical story of Esther. Some were made, some chose that way. But eunuchs, non-binary identity, some were born that way as well. But eunuchs' non-binary identity was an important part of the fullness of the community. They were a part and an important part. But in ancient Hebrew culture, it was different. Eunuchs were associated with other nations, with foreign nations. And so in about 1300 BCE, as the Hebrew people began to form and form their cultural laws, they drew boundaries around who was in or out the community, in or out of the religious assembly. Especially, they drew these lines to separate the practices of other people groups and other nations. And since eunuchs were connected with foreign nations, they were excluded. And we see this in Deuteronomy 23:1. It says, "No one who is a eunuch shall be admitted into the assembly of the Lord." And two verses later, they just exclude all foreigners and say, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of their descendants shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. This is one of those ski crashes of exclusion in the arc of history. But remember, today's story is about an Ethiopian eunuch. And so you can see a spoiler of where this story arc is headed, toward God's inclusive heart for all people that works even amidst the bumps of humanity. But it takes real life experiences to get us there. Because so often in our own lives, real life experiences challenge our binary assumptions and shake things up a little bit. Like when I think I can totally ski, and then boom, reality meets experience, right? Often our relationships and our own experiences in our life often lead us and invite us to think in new ways and to wrestle with the old ways. Life invites and love compels, but it's God's heart that propels us forward through time. Experience serves as a catalyst for change. It is the ski slope that we travel along. And so for Israel, real life happened in the Babylonian exile. In 587, Israel was conquered and the temple was destroyed, and many were taken into exile in Babylon, a foreign place where eunuchs were an accepted and important part of the community. And over their 200 years, the Hebrew people lived there. Many Hebrew people married foreign spouses, and many lived as eunuchs or had family members who had that identity. Over generation, life and experience happened. And eventually, 250 years later, the Hebrew people returned from exile to rebuild the temple and reestablish their cultural and religious practices. And hope and possibility and new life was springing up everywhere. But then they sat down to read the laws, the old laws, and they came across Deuteronomy chapter 23 like a ski crash. And they looked around. You remember, it says no foreigners and no eunuchs are allowed into the assembly. And they look around at their community and they see cousins and siblings and partners and children and themselves. The community included foreign families and spouses. It included eunuchs that they loved and recognized as children of God of sacred worth. And so they have this life experience, and they have this 1,000-year-old text and its laws. You know, those Deuteronomy says it, that settles it, laws. And they didn't know what to do. But God did. God was at work, pulling on their hearts, moving their life, moving through experiences for the liberation and love of all. What God has always been at work for. Opening their hearts and their minds and their doors and their arms to each other and what God might be doing in their midst, because God is love and has always said that all humanity is created in the image of God, and that love has always been for all people, even when ours wasn't. God was pulling humanity past our limitations toward our liberation, past our old ways toward the new vision that has always been so. So, as they stood in their circle, the prophets in the school of Isaiah, stirred by God, delivered a new word to the gathered assembly, recorded in Isaiah 56. And it's long, but I want you to hear it all. And so I'm gonna read this from Isaiah 56. This is the word that came to them in that community. It says, "Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right. For soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from God's people.' And do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast to my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not end. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, these I will bring to my holy mountain, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. I will gather others to them besides those who were already gathered. The word comes to the foreigner and to the eunuch, do not fear. You have a place here. My house is for all people, and you are a part of that. You are a child of God, and you belong. Behold, I am gathering more people than the ones who are already here. And in that moment, I can only imagine how the Hebrew community felt. A glimpse of God's eternal heart breaking through culture and context, pulling them toward greater inclusion. It was beautiful. But it wasn't yet complete. Because, like many glimpses of God's heart, the Hebrew community only kind of got it in their time. From what we know, foreign family members were welcomed fully, and non-binary eunuchs were included in the community, but in the religious practice, they were only partly included. They could enter the outer courts of the temple, but no further. They couldn't serve as priest or clergy. Despite the heart of God being so clear, the patterns of human prejudice are hard to shake. And this became another ski crash of exclusion in the arc of history. But the story isn't finished yet. And so here at last, we come to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. 500 years after Isaiah, a few years after Jesus, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. They had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in their chariot, they were reading the prophet Isaiah. The story tells us this Ethiopian eunuch traveled over 2,000 miles from Egypt to Jerusalem alone in a chariot to worship at the temple with an Isaiah scroll in hand. Why such a long journey to Jerusalem? I think we might know why. Likely in their royal studies, this eunuch had read Isaiah 56 about a God who loved the eunuch and embraced them and had a place for them that can never be taken away. And this eunuch had to go, no matter the distance, no matter the questions, had to go to see for themselves this place where all are welcome. But after that long journey, full of hope, they arrived at the house of God to find humans holding the door only partly open. They were welcomed, but not affirmed and celebrated, and they could not understand it. This didn't match the heart of God. The hurt, you can imagine. Many of us in this community know this experience. You've traveled far distances with hope to meet the God of love, only to find humans holding the doors. And for that deep hurt, I want you to know that I am so sorry, and this community's heart breaks along with you, because the doors of God's love are wide open, and God's house should be too, open with love and hope and belonging. You are a child of God, beautifully made of sacred worth. Who you are is loved by God, and who you are is needed by this world and by all of us. And that is the story now and always. And we'll see it in this story land among us, because the story of the Ethiopian eunuch is not over. God's story is not finished. And so let's pick it up in the next part. As it said in Acts 8, 27 and 28, the eunuch's returning home, reading the scroll again, perhaps looking to see what they missed. And along the way, they crossed paths with a Jesus follower, Philip, And that divine spirit that pulls us and nudges us forward leads Philip to go meet them. And it says this in Acts 29 and 30. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over to this chariot and join it. And so Philip ran up to it and heard them reading the prophet Isaiah. God's drawing humanity forward. And Philip arrives and finds the eunuch reading that Isaiah scroll just a few chapters away from that Isaiah 56 passage. And the eunuch asks, or Philip asks, do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand? And the eunuch answers, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And they invited Philip to get in and to sit beside. The eunuch says, I thought I understood this, but how can I? I thought I did. I thought I would find something different in Jerusalem. I thought I would find acceptance and inclusion. Explain it to me. And so Philip begins and tells the story of Jesus and shares the good news, it says. Starting with this scripture, he shared the good news about Jesus. Jesus, this person who understood and embodied God's love in the fullness of its arc, who welcomed all, who accepted all, who affirmed and empowered all. Jesus, who himself was rejected by the humans standing at the doors of the temple, but who in Jesus we see that God's love prevails. Jesus, who shows us where the arc of God's love is headed, an arc that sometimes, because of closed doors, we cannot see in our world, but we know that God's love wins, and we will see that arc land among us one day in full. And so they ride along, and the Egyptian eunuch asks Philip a question. Look, here is water, they say. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Baptism, that symbol of full acceptance into God's family, signifying belonging, a place, and a name. And the eunuch asks, what prevents me from being a part? And I don't think that was a rhetorical question that the eunuch asks. Based on life experience, they're likely expecting Philip to like have a list of reasons and start with Deuteronomy 23, right? But that's not what happens. Here's what the story says, the response. The eunuch commands the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, go down to the water, and Philip baptized them. Just baptizes them. What prevents you? Nothing. You are fully accepted. And it says the eunuch went on their way rejoicing. The eunuch rises from the water and starts their journey home rejoicing. It doesn't say that their gender changed. It doesn't say their body changed or their skin color was altered. Nothing at all. They're just accepted as they are. Baptized in the community that Jesus is gathering, they return to Ethiopia to live as a non-binary eunuch, Egyptian, in a court steward of Queen Candace, as they are in all they are, but transformed with the deep sacred knowledge that they are fully loved and accepted by God, that they belong just as they always have. And this, friends, was the very first Gentile follower after Jesus. A brown-skinned, Ethiopian, non-binary eunuch. Like God was just making it clear from the very beginning, let's not mix it up this time. My love is for all people. My house is for all people. Forget Deuteronomy, forget half measures. This is the full measure, the full story of God's love for all people, just as it always has been. And today, on World Communion Sunday, we're reminded that in our time, this story is still being written. It is not finished yet. In our time, when Haitian refugees are vilified for cheap points and trans lives are endangered in our world, we are called to keep writing God's story, to keep opening doors that are halfway open, to get rid of half measures and half loving our neighbors with half open hearts, and to do our part to pull that arc more fully toward the truth that all people have a place, that all people are welcome in the house of God, that it is for all people, and help build a world where it is so in all the places we go, beginning here with us. Because each story, each experience, each person we meet, and each person who is welcomed, each choice that we have to choose love and liberation leads us closer to God's full heart. We need all of us in this work, you and me and all of us, because we learn about God through each other. We learn through experience. And when we let experience lead us to curiosity, not judgments, as a famous philosopher Ted Lasso once said, as we let it lead us from exclusion to inclusion, we let it lead us toward love always. We learn just how wide the branches of God's family tree are. But it takes each of us living the courage of our own experience and accepting others in the courage of their experience to see it in fullness. We would not know just how wide the love of God is without the courage of the non-binary eunuch to be themselves. But through their story, we hear what is true in all of our stories. You are a beloved child of God. You belong, and you have a place in the family, the house, the community of God. What hinders you? God says, nothing. And so do we. It is true yesterday and today and always. And so, Arapaho, may we help make it so in our generation, in our lives, in our church, in the doors and communities and spaces of our church. May we make it so in our schools. May we make it so in our communities, in Austin, in Washington, in Methodism, and in our world. Arapaho, may we be the arc benders who help write the next part of God's story of love for all. Amen.